Hello and welcome to the Calvary Community Church audio podcast. We pray that this inspires you and encourages your faith. Enjoy the message.
Whatever little money I had, bought myself a ticket, packed my bags, looked at my parents, because I'm a European citizen, I could go live in England, no problem. And so I was like, look, I am heading out to England. And my parents looked at me with shock. They looked at me with discouraged hearts, but they released me. Because they just knew that I had to discover what it was that God was trying to get across to me. I didn't see it that way. I just saw, I'm going to go and make a life for myself. And I even had one of my pastors, Pastor Randy Wangle back then, approach me and said, Marco, don't try to make things happen with this girl. And I didn't listen. I was just like, yeah, thank you, Pastor Randy, but you know, God doesn't just speak to you. He speaks to me too, and I'm supposed to go to this thing. And I went. Stubborn, I went. And I got there and made it to her graduation. We started dating. She started her appointment at the job at a church in London as a children's pastor. And I was living with some friends in Bristol, which was, you know, quite the distance. But I found a job at TGI Fridays. And you have to understand that at my graduation dinner, I told all my peers and teachers and families, like, I'm going to go to England, I'm going to go to London, and I'm going to win children for Jesus. I was making my call about her call. Because if any of you know me, although I've got four kids, that's about as far as my patience goes in regarding kids. If you put me in kids ministry, I will drown. But there I was, convincing myself that there was going to be something there. We were going to take it into our own hands and make it happen because I wanted a greater life than what I currently had in front of me. And so I went there. I started a job at TGI Fridays because nobody knew me, so I wasn't going to go up to a pastor and say, hey, I think you should hire me. He didn't know who I was. I didn't have a British accent. Even if I tried, I'd sound really silly. But that's okay. I tried anyways. When you're trying to fit in, you do all sorts of things. So I worked at a restaurant, and I worked really hard. I would work double shifts almost every day from Tuesday to Saturday, and then I'd take off on the very first train on Sunday morning, go all the way to London, go to the church, go to the service, participate in the service, and then go out for lunch with my girlfriend. And then that night, I would stay at one of the pastor's house, and then the next day, hang out with my girlfriend and go tour London, and then get on the train and go back to Bristol. And I did this every week, and I thought things were going great. Until close to 6 months later, I came to a halt. And God all along had been trying to get my attention, trying to show me that I was trying to make things happen in my life because I wanted something greater, but I was doing it out of my own resource. You know, I had to pay the bill myself to fly out there. I had to pay for all sorts of things, and I didn't see the provision of God other than just finding a job. But I felt like I was in a desert. I felt like I was in dry land in my soul. And something happened that this girlfriend of mine, she sat across the table from me, and I was just, you know, trying to do everything a boyfriend should do, right? And she looks at me and crushes me. She said, Marco, I love you, but not enough to marry you. And I started saying things like, I flew across the ocean for you. Girl, they write songs about this sort of thing. You like the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Well, I'm Portuguese. You're not. You should be rejoicing. I've got a large family and that we're loud and obnoxious and love eating food. But no, it didn't. And it was interesting that I was trying to impose my expectations on her. And that usually happens when you go somewhere God did not send you. And you try to make a path for yourself that God never intended for you to go and create. You begin to demand and expect things of people that they can never meet in your life. And I found myself on my knees in my bedroom crying out to God. I said, God, what has happened? You have turned things on me. You have flipped everything around. And then I just waited on God, and I knew what God was going to say. I knew what God was going to say. Do you want to know the funny thing? There I was every single day in a relationship with this other girl, and yet I didn't feel peace in my heart about it, and I was honest about it. But I would pray every night for my future wife. I didn't know if it was this girl or if it was someone else. And I would say this, God, if it is not this girl, whoever she may be, protect her from any guy that would want to come knock on her door to date her. Yet I was dating someone. Just keep that in the back of your mind. I'm going to come back to that in a second. So there I was on my knees crying out to God, Lord, what should I do? And God told me, you need to go back home to Winnipeg. For those of you who know Winnipeg, they're like, no, God, no. And it was right in the dead of winter. But I obeyed. The next morning, I went to the travel agency, bought a ticket. In the meantime, the day before this, my mom had been trying to convince me all those months to come back home. My dad, the same thing, and I would get angry at them. I'd say, stop telling me what to do with my life. Let me do what I want to do with my life. And my mom wrestled with God in prayer, and that night, before I went to my knees before the Lord, my mom was praying, and God spoke to her and said, Pina, why won't you just give me Marco? Give Marco into my hands. Stop trying to control the outcome with your son's life and surrender him into my hands. And my mom said she was in her living room on her knees before God crying and said, God, I give you my son. And the next day, I called my mom and said, Mom, just so you know, I'm going to be on the next flight out and I'm coming to Winnipeg and I'm bringing all my stuff with me. And I walked back, I went back, I didn't walk home, but I flew. And I remember when I walked into my house, I knew that God had done something that humbled me, put me back on track with him. And when I went to the church the first time after this, and I remember it was the 17th of December of 2004. And I walked up the stairs of that church, and who do I see at the sound booth, the sound table, because she was managing the choir for Christmas? It was Debbie. And I remember when I locked eyes with her and she locked eyes with me, we had some history in case you didn't know. I just knew. And you know what? My wife had told me, I am not going to be like a pastor. I don't have Bible college. I don't have any of that, but I will walk with you because my heart belongs to Jesus. And I said, well, God sure taught me a lesson and I've surrendered to him. And that's all I want to do is walk after Jesus. And I'm telling you today, in retrospect, looking back, had I gone with that other person, bless her heart, but today, I guarantee you 110%, I would have been divorced and no longer in ministry. And yet, I look at the wife that God has blessed me with, that God brought to me, even when I was being a rebel. And she has been incredible. I could not have asked for a more incredible woman. And she isn't supporting me. She's 100% with me, as I am with her. I might have the title of lead pastor, but she ought to be standing here with me because we do it together. I could not have fabricated that. That was the hand of God. And I want to tell you, though, because we often try to get to a greater life, but our own way. We want to acquire a better job that pays better so that we can pay down our mortgage faster or buy a new car or do all this sort of stuff, have money in the bank, and we pursue after those things. And God blesses us with jobs or whatever, but then we pursue after that, neglecting him. The very giver of the gift we neglect. Or we get our family and we pray, God, I would love to have a family. But then God gives us a family and we forget about God. And we just want to go along our life making our own decisions, doing things our own way. We just need God, you know, to do a transaction of a deposit into us, but we give no withdrawals back to him. We don't give out to him. It's just we're all about the take. Take, take, take. God, do this in my life. God, do this in my life. God, do this for me. And we give nothing. And I want to tell you this morning that the greater life, a greater life awaits the surrendered. God has a great life in store for you, but only if you surrender. A greater life awaits those who are surrendered. That's what I've learned and that's what I see supported in Scripture, especially as we're going to look at the life of Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 6 and 7. God was doing an incredible thing in the church. I mean, it was growing. It went from a couple of thousand to then close to 8,000 people. And then God was still adding to their number daily. It was incredible. Yet up until this point, we've seen mainly Peter and John and some of the apostles. They've got the center stage, mainly Peter. All the attention is on him and the things that they're doing under the power of the Holy Spirit. But then as things grow, things need to transition. And you find in the beginning of chapter 6 of Acts that as the church was growing, you ever heard the quote, quality gets affected with quantity? So the greater the quantity, the less quality. And so the church was growing, but their quality of ministry was being affected. And some complaints came up to the apostles about widows being neglected. And the apostles said, hey, our main priority as leaders of this church is to devote ourselves to prayer and to teaching and proclamation of the word. That's what we've been commissioned with. Not to say that people's needs are not important, but this is a high priority. So we're going to need to delegate. So they were able to identify a problem, but then they were able to offer a suggestion. They told the congregation, can you appoint 7 people that have these qualities? They need to be people of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Wow, this is quite interesting. You're telling me that God wants to use me, but in order for me to rise up as a leader, I've got to have a good reputation first? I thought God just loved me and wants me to serve. Yes, he wants you to serve, but there's a cap to that serving before you get appointed into leadership or a place of influence. And God wants to see your character. Character matters to God more than your gift matters to God. He gave you his gift to be used under godly character. You cannot have the usage of your gift with no accountability and no character to back it up. It will create catastrophe. And so the apostle said, we understand that there's a need, but we need to raise up leaders. And here's the standard for these leaders. There's 3 things. They need to be of good reputation. They need to have good character. Secondly, they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. They need to have this strong activity of the Holy Spirit in their life, evidence. And they need to be full of wisdom. This means that before they're ever appointed, before they're ever promoted, they are walking in this greater source, which is the power, the presence of God, the wisdom of God, and a surrendered heart that allows the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to shape their character. See, we're called to live by a greater source. Oftentimes, we're willing to pay the price. We calculate the cost about what it will take if we make a decision, and without consulting God first, we just go and make the decision ourselves. Well, the truth is, you're going to have to pay the bill. But if you rely on God's direction and you go based on God's source, he just paves the way and you walk in and provision's already there. And so here are these 7 men. Stephen was among them, Philip as well. The other names I can't pronounce, which is okay. God knows who they are. But here's the thing. Stephen operated full of grace and full of power. As you go into chapter 6 of Acts, in verse 8, says Stephen, full of grace and truth, grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. This guy was just supposed to wait on tables along with the other 6 to help feed the widows or give them something to help their monetary needs. And he wasn't just doing that. He was the type that would go above expectation. It's like, you've asked me to wait on tables? I'll do that 100%. But I'm also going to pray for people when I see the needs. I'm going to sit down and listen to their heart. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to put a deposit of God's word into their heart. You have a need? You're ill? I'm going to pray for you and believe that God's going to heal you. And he's just operating in this power of the Holy Spirit and in the grace of God. God's enabling for him to do the task. See, Stephen wasn't going about it with his own ability. All he had focused on, perhaps, was just his personal relationship with Jesus. Like the good old Sunday school song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Perhaps that's what he was doing, and you'll find out in a moment that he was actually quite aware of what Scripture said. So he would meditate on Scripture. He would spend time reading his Bible and discovering God's plan for him. He had a personal, intimate relationship with God. We all want that bigger, greater life that God has for us, but are we surrendered into daily walking in step with the Holy Spirit? Are we committed daily to walking in the Word of God, praying, seeking after the Lord, and with whatever opportunity comes our way, we serve? Or do you need to wait for someone to announce at church, hey, we need some cleanup to get done. Sign up. That's fine, but if you were a boss of a company, if you had to go to your employees every time for them to finally do something, you would become quite irritated with them. You would want to hire someone that's going to be proactive and have some sense of initiative and go find something to do. Those of you who have teenage kids, you're like, amen, Pastor. Sick and tired of telling those boys to clean their room. I just wish they'd be a bit more proactive. Some of you moms, I can't see you, but you're probably nudging them. Says, that was for you, son. Preach it. And all the moms say, this might not be serious at home. Good. And all the moms say, oh, still weak. Come on. All the dads say, whoo, there you go, man. So here we are in a situation where Stephen shows himself as one that will go beyond expectation. He just doesn't want to do just what's required of him. He wants to go above and beyond. Why? Because he is so full of God. He's got so much to give. Some of us are going around empty of God, and we blame it on being busy. We blame it on, oh, I just have been busy with family time. You know, summer's kicking in, holidays, work has been busy. Do you know, that's fine, but if you were to die today and I had to do a funeral for you, what would you be saying at the presence of God right now at this moment? But yet, here I am today, and you're not dead yet, and you've got an opportunity to turn that around. How often do we need to go over this? Personal relationship with Jesus is the most crucial source of your life. Prayer cannot be secondary. It needs to be primary. And so Stephen was operating in this. But you know what? God promotes the faithful. That's the only way it goes. It says, humble yourself, therefore, beneath the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's when you're walking in humility before the Lord, every day bowing down before him, surrendering to him. God sees you doing that faithfully. The promotion will come to a greater influence. God wants to increase your influence, but not just so that you can have a position or a title and be full of yourself as, hey, I'm the big shot now, because God can humble you just as quickly. Never take hold of what God gives you as the number one thing. You are not called to hold on to the gifts and provisions of God. You're called to hold on to God himself. So here's the reality. God begins to pave a way for Stephen to be promoted to a greater influence. People begin to see these signs and wonders happening, not through Peter now. Now it's through Stephen, one of the leaders that was raised up to serve the community, to serve the church. And they don't like it. The religious leaders don't like it because he's promoting this risen Jesus instead of promoting their religion and their faith in the law of Moses. Little did they know that he actually was promoting the law of Moses, but in terms that Christ was the fulfillment of the law. But they didn't like that. So people made up some stories about Stephen, and they brought him before the council, and people made up false accusations about Stephen and claimed them as truths. Boy, I sure know what that feels like. I got to tell you, my first 8 months in this church was a living hell for me for that one reason. People will judge you now and try to figure you out later. Or they make all sorts of statements about you and try to then, you know, prove them as true and it was all false. I know exactly the pain that that causes. So I'm trying to envision Stephen there sitting in front of the council of these religious leaders and people bringing up accusations against him. And they're false, and he knows it, yet he does not defend himself. Kind of sounds like Jesus, his master. Did not defend himself. That's actually something I decided when people say, Pastor, they're saying this about you, they're saying that. And I was like, let them. I said, Pastor, aren't you going to go resolve it? No. Why not? Don't you have to defend yourself? No. Because truth will always stand. Give it time and the truth will be there. And the people that accused will have to face their maker and their maker alone, not me. I surrender to him so that my heart stays free from that junk. And so here was Stephen with a posture of surrender before Jesus already leading up to that. So you don't start getting ready when God promotes you. You're ready before he promotes you. Do you get that? You don't start preparing for the storm when it comes. You're ready for it as you head into it. It's a matter of when, not if. And so there was Stephen pursuing after God, excited that he's promoted to serve in the church as a leader, and then all of a sudden opposition comes his way. Have you ever had that? God's doing something so exciting in your life, and you're getting, you know, these opportunities to serve, and all of a sudden difficulty comes. And you're like, whoa, I did not sign up for this. Can I tell you what? I knew it was coming before I got here. I buckled up way before it came, and I was ready for it. It was still painful, but I gripped onto Jesus, not onto people. And people were leaving the church for whatever reason. I just let them go. Oh, Pastor, you should go chase out. No, their heart needs to get right with God before I ever talk about that. It's not my place. It's not my place to change your heart. My place is to be at the feet of Jesus, laying down my heart, my pains, my worries, my anxieties, and say, Jesus, I am here because of you and you alone. Whatever comes, I'm holding on to you. And then here was Stephen hearing all these accusations, and he rises up and he begins to give them an outline of the Old Testament in a way that they were not grasping. These were people that were very studious of Scripture. And then he goes and he presents to them, you know, Abraham, God gave him a promise. God gave him a promise that he'd be the father of many nations. And God even brought him into this land, the promised land, and showed him, I'm going to give this to your descendants. Not to you, but your descendants. Because your descendants I'm going to send into exile or into Egypt, and they're going to be slaves there for 400 years. But then I'm going to rescue them and I'm going to bring them here. See, God already knew that they were going to suffer. And yet he still carried through with his plan. Because God is a redemptive God, and he's writing a story about what his love is for his people. So Stephen brings that up, and he says, but look, Abraham then died. He had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob. Then Jacob had 12 sons, and out of those 12 sons, God chose to use Joseph with giving him a dream about what he was going to do in his life. But the other 11, or other 10 brothers, I should say, because one of them was Benjamin, the other 10 brothers did not like it. They rejected him. And he's beginning to present to the people of Israel that were in that council at that moment, falsely accusing him and saying, you guys, our nation has a tradition of rejecting the people God appoints. God had appointed Joseph, and yet his brothers rejected him, betrayed him, sold him into Egypt. Yet they didn't know God had a bigger plan. He had already told Abraham before, this is going to happen. You're going to go there. So God was already making a way. Look at your suffering, not as something that's afflicting you, but rather, if you're in surrender to God's hand, remember what Jesus said, you cannot be snatched out of my Father's hand. Stay surrendered to him. Nobody can snatch you out. So stay there. Let God unfold his plan. Don't get in the way. So Stephen presents this. And he says, and then after that, Moses goes in, and the Pharaoh wanted to kill all the babies at that time, but Moses was rescued. And then Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's house, and he grew in wisdom. And then he went to his people, and he saw a soldier harming one of the Hebrews, and so he killed him. And then the next day he goes and sees two brothers fighting, and he goes up to them and says, hey, don't do this. And say, are you going to kill us too? Who went and made you ruler over us? Yet God had appointed him. And Stephen's trying to present, guys, this is embedded in our DNA as a people of God. We have rebellion in our heart against anyone that God appoints to lead us. And then he goes and he presents that Moses had to leave for 40 years, and he came back and he led the people out of Egypt and wanted to lead them into the promised land. But again, they would rise up against Moses time and time again and reject the voice of God and oppose the movement of God. And they constantly kept living in nostalgia, saying, we would have been better off had we stayed in Egypt. Why did you take us out of there and bring us into this desert? This makes no sense. Do you notice the pattern? That's the pattern of the church. Because the early church was talking about the people of Israel in the Old Testament as their guideline. And they were understanding all of this. And then Stephen goes and says, and guys, here we are. Every single prophet that's come from prior to Jesus, we killed. We rejected. And then Jesus came. God himself came. And you still rejected him and murdered him. But he rose 3 days later. And then he looks at the religious leaders and he calls them a couple of names. I don't know. Hey, some moments of weakness. I can read it because it's not foul. But he goes and he says to them, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now have betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Wow, that's a hard word, Stephen. You're going to get in trouble. It's like, I'm already up to here with it, so I might as well. And he's there, and he calls them out in their rebellious heart. Outward, they had the appearance of godliness, but in their heart, they had rejected God. Is that you today? You come to church with this outward appearance, everything looks so put together, but in your heart, you resist the voice of the Holy Spirit. God's been tugging at your heart about certain things, and you're just like, I'm busy, I got to get there on my own resource right now. And God's like, I want to do something in your life, son. I want to do something in your life, my daughter. I love you, my child. Let me show you. Would you just give up and surrender? But we hold on to things. You know, as a church, I love the example that the early church is giving here. Things were growing, things were changing. Do you know what they did? They became flexible. Their priority remained the same, but their methodology had to change. Their preference of how to do church had to change because needs weren't being met. And you know what? The early church, they didn't hold on to how they did church before. And maybe it had just been a couple of weeks or a couple of months. They were getting used to it. I like church this way. But then the apostles say, we got to change things up, guys, so that we can meet the needs of people. We should learn from that. What are you holding on to about how to do church, that God's trying to show you there's needs around you that are not being met because you're focused on simply receiving and having your preferences instead of focusing on my mission. We prefer our preferences versus God's purpose. And I got to tell you, that is so opposite of what church is according to the Bible. Find me anywhere where in the Bible it says that we are just to sit here and just take care of each other's needs. We are to mobilize the church of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit into our city and love our city extravagantly, just as Jesus has loved us. If we are the recipients of his love, we cannot keep it. We got to give it. And if we're going to give it, we need to see what are the bottlenecks that are keeping us from getting there. And we got to become flexible, readjust, and get there. I've got to tell you, none of the changes that I feel our leadership needs to implement in our church is because of personal preference. I have one thing and one thing in mind only, because it's been the number one thing I've asked the Lord for before I even arrived here. I said, Lord, I'm not going there for Calvary. I'm going there for all of Kamloops and surrounding communities. That is it. I'm not here for anything else. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to just keep you inactive. I'm here to equip you so that you can rise up as a leader in Christ, lead people to Jesus. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you shared Jesus with somebody? When was the last time you led someone to Jesus? This is not to condemn anybody, but if the answer is zero, that shows you how off course we are in regards to God's purpose. And it's initiatives like this of Love Kamloops that are meant to stir you up to get out of your seat, out of the comfort of your church, and go and love somebody. You are to be Jesus with skin on. So here was Stephen, greater influence, and he did not shy away from it because he knew, I am not here to please these people. I have to answer to one and one only, and that is God. And it sounds like I'm about to meet him. And sure enough, it did. You know, your greater source, which is God, equips you, readies you for a greater influence. But then comes this final thing. It will require a greater sacrifice. Stephen was prepared, I think, way in advance because he saw the opposition that was rising up against the church. He saw it with Peter and John, and he's like, it's just a matter of time before it comes our way. And sure enough, there he was. When he called them out, immediately he had a vision of heaven, and he said, I see the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. I see Jesus. My gaze is fixed on Jesus. My eyes are fixed on Jesus. And that is what gave him the courage to withstand what was about to happen. He did not deny God. He did not turn away from God like the people of Israel had done all along. Anytime that pressure came to adapt to others, they would give in and reject God's voice. Well, here was Stephen. I won't be one of those. And he becomes the very first martyr for the cause of Christ. And they took him outside the city, and they were going to stone him to death. And they began to stone him. And do you know who he sounded like? He sounded a lot like the Master, who he just had a vision of. He sounded a lot like Jesus, that he looks to the Father and says, Father, I commit my spirit into your hands. Doesn't that sound like Jesus when he hung on that cross? And then he says, Father, do not hold the sin against them. People had said false things about him. People had dealt very wrongly against him. All he wanted to do was serve God, and yet he comes to the very end, and we could have fought for his rights. We could have made a big stink about it as a church, but no. He goes and he bows down. And you know who else is there? The guy giving approval to all of this? The next future greatest missionary the world has ever seen, Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul the Apostle. And he's there, and there is Stephen being stoned to death, and with a loud cry says, Father, do not hold the sin against them. And he gave up his life for what God had called him to. That's why if you're holding on to your possessions and your jobs and your family and this and this and that, whatever it is, and you make it sound so good, but it keeps you from going all out for God, I'm telling you, if the pressure ever comes, you are set for the pattern to repeat history like Israel did. That's a daunting statement to make. But a greater life awaits only those who are surrendered. And you know what? I don't know what God's going to call me to do. I know God's not going to ask me to leave my wife and my kids to go do missions in China. That's just not God. If we go, we all go. But my wife and my kids, we would need to explain. But my wife and I have had this posture before God. We belong to you, Jesus. We are going to follow you wherever you may lead us. And at times it does come at a loss. Are you willing to do that? You want the greater life that God has for you? Are you willing to surrender to the full extent? Stephen was. And you know what else? He did not focus on defending himself. He defended the risen Lord. I want to just defend Jesus, the name of Jesus. Exalt and glorify the name of Jesus. That's it. This whole thing about Love Kamloops, it's not to promote our church name. That's why you don't see no Calvary Community Church written on here or on the back. You don't see no Gateway City Church written on here. You're seeing here the very heart of God for the city. Love Kamloops. It's an action. Go do it. That's all it is. With one heart, let's do it. If it's just us showing up on the 9th of June, on that Saturday, at 10:30 a.m., if it's only a few of us showing up in the Maverick to help out and show that community love and support, it's not going to rest on my shoulders, because I'm going to give God my everything. Will you? I'd like to welcome the worship team to come up. Church, everything that God has dreamt for you, He wants to unleash it on your life individually and corporately. However, the question remains, will you surrender? Will you give up holding the very things He's given you instead of holding on to Him? And if you don't, I don't know what God would do, but I wonder if He would just blow it like this, and it's gone in a moment. I heard a story of a guy that had so much money that he was earning in his career. The guy was making loads of money. But in a moment, it changed. He lost absolutely everything. Jesus said these words, "Unless you're willing to lose your life for me, unless you're willing to lose your life for me, you cannot gain life. You want the life he has for you, you got to give up what you currently have." Meaning, be willing to give it all back to God. And if God chooses to let you keep that, then great. Can I tell you something? Right now, one of the big topics is money. Another thing, people are all so obsessed about money. Do you know where your money goes, your heart goes too? Did you know that? Where your money goes, your heart goes too. And if your heart's not going to God, you can call out to God all you want, but unless you repent and turn and surrender, you stay where you are. I say this, church, because as the story I was telling you earlier about my adventure to England, God humbled me. And I came back because I was trying to make a plan that looked like God's plan. See, God is the creator. He's not an imitator. The devil's an imitator. We are imitators. He's a creator. He's got something so unique in store for your life. But you will only taste it if you surrender. I didn't know how to bring this any other way other than straight head on. Because the truth is, unless you wrestle with the Holy Spirit right now, you'll never repent. If someone has told you that a walk with Jesus is just supposed to be nice and polished and looks like a bed of roses, you've received a false message. I get confronted by the Holy Spirit on a regular basis about my comfort, about my sin, and about how I am embracing Jesus and holding on to Jesus only. What will it be, church? Can we stand together? Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we just want to posture our hearts before you and say thank you. Thank you that you do have incredible gifts, incredible plans, an incredible future for our lives. You have a great life set for us. Jesus, you said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but you've come to give life and give life in abundance. So greatness is who you are. You are great and your plans are great. But Father, forgive us for the times that we have just tried to figure out the whole thing of life all on our own, apart from you. And we've tried to make things happen. We've pushed, we've strived, and we're exhausted. And so God, you welcome us to this altar right now to just lay it all down and surrender. And say, Lord Jesus, right now, I just want to follow after you. I just want to follow after you. I lay down my hurts. I lay down my offenses. I lay down my discomforts. I lay it all down. And I will say, I surrender. I surrender. I give up. And I ask you to move. I ask you to do what only you can do. Show us, Lord, how to live with you as our greater source. Show us, Lord, how you are the one that leads us to greater influence. But prepare us for the greater sacrifices that we're gonna need to make somewhere along the line. Prepare us for that. Jesus, you must be taking center stage in our life every day. So we surrender in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to follow after Jesus, you've seen some people be baptized today and they made a very public announcement. They're gonna follow Jesus the rest of their lives. And if you have never made that decision, that you're gonna give Jesus your whole life, your whole heart, and say, I'm gonna follow Jesus the rest of my life. If that's you, I want you to put up your hand and we're gonna pray together and we're gonna welcome Jesus to take over and to lead your life from here on out. With every eye closed, if that's you, just put up your hand and we're gonna pray together, amen? Every eye closed, would you, church, would you repeat after me? Let's say it out loud. Heavenly Father, I stand before you today. I've sinned against you. Forgive me. Forgive me for all my wrongs. Today's a new start. I give you my life. You've made me a new person. Show me how to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.